to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes, we're going to Matthew chapter 5. But we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 first. And I'm going to show you a contradiction in Scripture. And you know I'm just messing with you. I can say that this morning because there's no visitors in here, and you know what I believe about that. But people say they find them all the time. You have casual or recreational or, I don't know, readers of the Bible who don't possess the Holy Spirit that could easily, particularly if they don't study the Scriptures in light of dividing it rightly, okay, which is the dispensations that we're studying on Sunday night. And they will constantly throw up these different, well, that's a contradiction, so it's not the Word of God, it's written by men, and there you go. But there are no contradictions in Scripture. There are none. I love this verse. I just looked at it. Look, what is our care? What is our concern? What's naturally going to be our concern at the end of our days? Is that I didn't run in vain, okay? And didn't labor in vain. And I would ask you at this point in your Christian life, what is it that you, and it's all in the verse, it's in the context of the verse, what is it that you base that on, that I can rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain? I can look back on my life and I could say, well, I could have made different decisions, and as far as the world is concerned, I could be in a totally different place today. In a lot of ways, particularly materially, okay? Particularly in that regard. And we talked about that in the laying up of wealth that's mentioned there. But here's the thing that nails it down. Holding forth the word of life. The promises in Scripture ensure us that we haven't run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm thankful for the word of God. I truly am. I've even heard Christians talk about, why does God bless these people? Well, read Psalm 73. Asaph said the same thing. There's no bands in their lives or in their death. They go through life and they die with seemingly no worries, the world does. And he said, but when I went into the sanctuary, then I saw. And here in 1 Corinthians, as we look at this next portion, the most misinterpreted verse in all of the Bible is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which is smack in this message that Jesus is preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for time's sake, I was going to start back in verse 1, but I know what I'll do. Go to verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that's what I mentioned about people who read the Bible. Without the Spirit of God, I had a young man in the prison who had read through the Bible like two or three times, and he said, I don't get it. And I said, his name, and I said, you can't. You can't. You don't have the Spirit to lead you and guide you as he said, study the Scriptures. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I understand the things of a man, I am a man. But the things of God I need help with, and so do you. And we can understand them. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. We have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we might know, not guess. There's no guesswork here. Why do I know that I haven't run in vain or labored in vain? Because I know. Because the Word of God has told me that. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, what's the next word?
You can't take it out of the Bible and you can't make it something that it's not. And what I did this week, just to make sure I wasn't going to mess this up, I looked up the original language and the original definition, and the word judge in Matthew chapter 7 and the word judge here is tied right there in the Greek. It's tied together. The definition of the use, now the use is slightly different and the word is slightly different in chapter 15, but it says from 29:19. What does that mean? That goes back to Matthew chapter 5's word judge. Okay? There's some nuances to this one, but it goes back to that particular verse. So you can't take the two and make them different from each other. Because people would say, well, this is a contradiction. But he that is spiritual judgeth what? How much? There's one Bible college instructor that I had, Dr. Don Jasmine. And he would say this time and time and time again. All means all, and that's all means. And it can't mean anything else. And he said that over and over again. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Before I read this verse, let me just quickly recap. This is the longest recorded message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Bible. It covers it all. I believe that's why God gave it to us. Were there other messages that he preached? Yes. The Bible says that if we had documented everything that he said and did, the books could not contain it, and that was in only 3.5 years of his life. There are men that have served longer, but no one who has done more. And and I know that from that verse. We know what Paul did. We know where he went. We don't know everything Jesus did. We don't know everywhere he went. And we don't know everything that he said. We don't. However, I can honestly say that in the 3 years, that 3.5 years that Jesus walked on this earth and engaged in the ministry that he was in, he did more, said more, taught more, healed more than in all the years of Paul's ministry, in spite of the ground that Paul covered. Okay? In spite of the ground that he covered. I'm not taking away from Paul's ministry. I'm just saying, let's put the emphasis where it belongs. And Paul did that in his writings on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, it ain't about me. It's about him. Everything I do is because of him. So here in Matthew chapter, well, actually, to go back just to the beginning, Christ starts out the entire message with, and this is a long message that he covers a lot of ground in. He starts out the message with, who is a righteous man? Who is a saved man? And there were 7 things, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. And as a result of those 7 things, persecution will come. Then in chapter 5, verse 13, he talks about the salt and the light that righteous men are. And then he comes in chapter 5, verse 17, and he says, look, I'm not come to destroy the law. I am come to fill it up or complete it. And then in chapter 5, verse 20, he gives us the standard for heaven. Perfection. What must I do to be saved?
You got to be perfect.
And that what we heard several times in the New Testament, we heard men say, what do I need to do? The Ethiopian eunuch said, what do I need to do? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the root of it, it is this. It is perfection. Perfection. Can anyone that has ever lived on the face of this earth attain unto that? No. We only get it one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is our perfection. People say there are many ways to heaven. No, there's not. Because the standard for heaven is perfection, and all those other ways, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. The only one who is perfect is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is our perfection. There is where we receive the righteousness of God. There is where we receive those seven things. There is where we become the salt and the light. The Pharisees were the most perfect thing that the people could see on this earth. Notice what I said, what they could see. But they couldn't see inside the Pharisees. And what Jesus does in this message is he tears down the religion of that day. This entire message is a contrast between two. The religion of that day, the religion of the Pharisees, the Judaizers versus the truth. And in the entire message, he tears it down and tears it apart. Yet today, you're not allowed to use people's names. You're not allowed to talk about other religions. You're not allowed to do any of that stuff. Well, Jesus did it, so why can't I? Why can't I? He did it. Now, I've got to do it along the same lines that he did it in order to do it properly. But he did that. And he, in 5:21 to 47, we hear over and over again, ye have heard that it has been said. Man, religion, again. And then he gets to 6:1. And starts talking about practice after he tears apart their interpretation of Scripture. They held to the letter of the law, but had nothing to do with the Spirit. We got to be careful with that too. The IFB folks got to be careful with that too. That it's not just about the letter, but that it goes to the spirit of the man. To the spirit that we have in the Word of God. And in the practice, he goes after the alms, the prayer, the fasting, the accumulation of wealth. And in those times there, he mentions the word hypocrites three times. And then there's a parenthesis between there and where we are. And that's take no thought for your life. In other words, if you are a righteous man, if you do seek to follow Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Him, take no thought for your life. God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of us. And when our time on this earth is done, we're going to get to go to a better place. We talk about that all the time. It's like, you know, it's a better place. But do we believe that? Do we really believe that? It is a better place. This earth and all of its, everything about it is, this isn't a good place. It's not. Heaven will be so much better. I'll have a new heart and a new mind. I won't be hurting myself all the time. It's going to be a better place.
We'll see.
We will finally get to see with our eyes the man who saved us. We'll get to touch him. We'll get to touch him. He's not going to be standing on a throne that we can't approach. I believe at any given time we'll be able to be with him if we want to be. I don't know. We'll see when we get there. I can tell you this, it's a whole lot better than this ball of hornets we're in. Now we get to chapter 7, verse 1. Here we go. Same word that was used in Corinthians when it said, a spiritual man judgeth all things. A spiritual man judgeth all things. But before I get into this, let's not forget that, look down real quick in verse 5. Guess what word we see again? Guess who he's talking to? Guess where he is in this message, just like he was in the others. There's a parenthesis between the first things that he talked about, alms, prayer, fasting, accumulation of wealth, parentheses, and he saves the best for last. Because this is the thing that the Pharisees prided themselves on. They had set themselves up as judges of the people. Okay? This, when he says, judge not that ye be not judged, he ain't talking to me. He ain't talking to me. All the Bible was written for you, but it wasn't all written to you. My Bible college instructor pounded that into my mind. And I'm telling you, I choked on it for the first 5 or 6 times. I choked on it. No, that can't be. This right here is directed just like the alms, the prayer and the fasting and the accumulation of wealth. This is directed at a Pharisaical religion. 100%. Because I'm told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that a spiritual man judgeth all things. The problem is, these guys ain't spiritual. Amen. There's the difference. There's the difference. I'm sick of hearing that used out of its context. I'm tired of it. I won't listen to it. The conversation's over if somebody goes there with me. Because I need it to be over, because immediately my blood pressure goes to 200 over whatever the lower number is. Judge not that ye be not judged. And remember, this is directed toward a religious system that lords over the people and puts a burden on them and judges them. And the key to it is verse 5. In what way? What kind of judgment is this talking about? Context. You cannot rip verse 1 out of the Bible and just use it for whatever you want to use it for. If I say to you, you know what, brother, you ought not to be drinking alcoholic beverage. And you say, judge not that ye be not judged. You know what my response to that is to you? Hogwash, man. Let's go to Proverbs and talk about liquor. Let's go to my grandfather's last night on the face of this earth when he cut his wrists and died in a drunken stupor. Let's talk about alcohol. You better believe I'm going to judge. Amen. 100%. Because Jesus does, and the Bible does, and it gives me the ability with the Holy Spirit residing inside to do the same thing. Judge not that ye be not judged. And the key is verse 5. I'm just going to take you there real quick, and then we're going to go back. Thou hypocrite. This is the kind of judgment he's talking about. He is talking about hypocritical almsgiving, hypocritical prayer, hypocritical fasting, and hypocritical judging, playing the part but telling somebody else they're wrong. That's what this is about. This is not about what the actual definition of the word means. And you know me. I went to Webster. Also, if you are so inclined, what you can do is you can go to Strong's and you can look up the numbers. The first number in Matthew chapter 5 is 2919. Greek, krino, to distinguish, decide, mentally or judicially. Condemn, punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, damn, decree, determine, judge, go to law, call in question. Ain't nothing wrong with me calling something into question that's obvious sin, is there? Because that's what it says here, 29:19. And then when you look at 1 Corinthians, it goes over to 350, and it's like, uh-oh, different Greek word. Did I mess up here? No, I didn't mess up here, because it says from 29:19. Investigate, interrogate, determine, ask, question, discern, examine, judge, search. Two words are the same. Two words are the same. Noah Webster, 1828, judge, verb, to compare facts or ideas and perceive their agreement or disagreement, and thus to distinguish truth from falsehood. That's a good definition, isn't it? To form an opinion, to bring to issue the reasoning or deliberations of the mind. Three, to hear and determine, as in causes on trial, to pass sentence. Number four, you know how the Bible ties words together? You know the word belief, faith, trust are all tied together. I mean tied together. Well, to discern and to judge are also tied together exactly the same way. To discern, to distinguish, to consider accurately for the purpose of forming an opinion or conclusion. There are so many here, I'm not going to read them all. But you get the idea of that. Now let's look at discern. Discern, to separate by the... Ooh, the word separate. Boy, that's a dirty word today. Wyatt just got Brother Cloud's book on biblical separation, and his response to me was, wow, there's a lot in here. I said, yeah, there is. There really is. To separate by the eye or the understanding, to distinguish, to see the difference between two or more things. What's Jesus doing here in this entire message? He's showing the difference between two things: the religion of the day and the truth. That's what he's doing in this message. To see the difference between two or more things, to discriminate as to discern, to discover by the intellect, to distinguish, hence to have knowledge, to judge. There it is. He uses the word judge. And particularly in several of the definitions that I looked up, it talks about, in a spiritual sense, determining the difference between good and bad, right and wrong, evil and righteousness. This word here, this terminology, what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is simply this. It is, and he explains it. That's the thing. If you stop reading at verse 1, yeah, you get what you get. But that's not what it says. And it also has to be taken in light of the entire message, which is he is judging the difference between two faith. Judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Remember, everything in this message is parabolistic. So be careful with the trim, the color, the seats, and the tires. Okay? He is attacking practice. The practice is judgment. And he calls them hypocrites in the midst of it. All right? Let's keep going.
For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Because when God finally judges, there ain't no there's nothing hypocritical about it, and it will be held to a standard of perfection. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And that's not talking about on this earth. That's talking about the judgment. Amen. And why beholdest thou the mote splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? And the Pharisees did it on the day that the disciples walked through the corn and plucked off ears of corn on the Sabbath day and ate them. They perceived a mote in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of Jesus' disciples. They're breaking the Sabbath. They're breaking their Sabbath when they had the beam. There's nothing worse than being something you are not. That's what's wrong with Hollywood.
Amen.
Bunch of actors.
Amen.
Being something you're not. And when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to Christianity, that is the height of hypocrisy. To play the part, to pretend, to play church. I did it for 37 years of my life. I played church. I played the part. And there were probably very few there that could see through the facade that I had put up. But there were a couple, one guy in particular who said, I knew you. Remember I told you when I got saved, there were men that met me at the back door and said, you didn't get saved, you got right. I said, first thing I said was, you don't know me. You don't know me. You think you know me, but you don't know me. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own? And how wilt thou say to my brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And here's the key. It's easy. It's easy. This whole thing is easy. Because verse 5 explains it. What is the judgment that occurs in verse 1? It's hypocritical judgment. It's judgment with no spiritual basis, because there's no spiritual basis in my life. The Pharisees were good for that. They were good for that. Thou hypocrite, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the people that are sitting down in front of him, the multitude. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to whichever ones are in that multitude that are Pharisees. He is calling them hypocrites. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Wow. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go here before I forget to do this and lose it. Let me just say this. My opinion means nothing.
Amen.
If I make a discernment, a discrimination, a decision, a separation between two things, if it is based on strictly my opinion, it means nothing. Any judgment that I do should have a basis. Do I judge wrongly at times in my life? I sure do. As much as it pains me to say this, not everybody
that drives a Subaru is a liberal. And you know how much that pains me. Okay? Because not everybody that drives a Subaru is a liberal. Even though every time I see one, I go, liberal! I do. But I make that judgment based on what? That's right, Ronnie. Stanley Wilson's opinion. What does that mean in light of eternity? I still think I'm right. But I'm not right. It's based on my opinion. One of these days, we are going to have a Subaru sitting in here, and I'm going to get in big trouble. Ed, you just looked at somebody. Who's got a Subaru?
No, I was thinking.
I was like, Ed's thinking of one right now. You got one tucked in your driveway, Ed? I don't think so. I know him well enough to know that. He bases his opinion the same way as I do. We've talked enough about that. I had a friend who was a bailiff. You couldn't be more conservative. You couldn't be more crazy as a state trooper. You couldn't be more... He had a Forester, and he said, I put gun stickers all over the back of it. It was covered with gun stickers, so nobody would say, he's a liberal. No, when... And this is why I took you to Hebrews chapter 4. What... The Pharisees... based all of their judgment on what? Their opinions. Mm-hmm. All of their judgment was based on their opinions. They hated the Herodians because of politics. And every Herodian is evil because they are in league with Rome. You know why they hated the publicans? For the same reason. Because of the publicans' political affiliation, they were connected to Rome as tax collectors. Therefore, the publicans are sinners, that's what they called them, because they were tax collectors working for Rome. And that was just their job. It was just their job. But they based a judgment on the publicans. These are evil men. They classified a publican lower than a street-walking harlot. It's all through anything you read about the Pharisees, what they thought of publicans. They hated them more than anybody in the country. Based on the law. No, based on their opinion. Based on their opinion. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me see how much of the context I want to get into real quick. Now let's go back to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Ooh, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm not worried about 2028. I'm not worried about 2032. I'm not worried about... I'm concerned about things that go on down there, but I'm not going to lose sleep over them. I'm not. Because he's given me a rest. I know God is on the throne, and I know where I'm going. What else do I need to know? Just take care of my family, and take care of this family, and we'll be good. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. It means I'm not trying to work my way to heaven anymore. You know who I feel sorry for? We talked to somebody the other day, him and I, at a location. How's that, Pastor? Am I doing all right?
We said to him, you know, we're both pastors. This former pastor, I'm the pastor now, Pioneer Baptist Church, blah, blah, blah. And the man indicated that he's a Christian. And I can't remember how we got into the conversation. I don't remember the exact questions that we asked him or that we said to him. But to nutshell it, his response was, there's more to believing to being a Christian. My response to him was, because what I try and do is, this goes to interrogation school, you look for common ground. I said, you know what? I can go there with you on that one. And the more to the believing is this. It's a two-sided coin. It's repentance and faith. He's like, no. There's more to believing, and that more to believing is advancing the kingdom. So what's he saying we have to do along with belief? Work. You got to work. And that's what you're going to find in most false religion that's close. And that's what happened to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath, and my question, I wanted, what book did I tell him to read? I said, you sound like a Bible student. I said, do me a favor, read the book. And then he disputed what Paul had written. I said, you need to read the book of Galatians, man. I said, read that book for me. Do me a favor. If you want to do a word study, you want to do a book study, read the book of Galatians. And he said, no, I not Paul. I just take what Jesus said. What's he doing wrong there? He's not rightly dividing the word of truth. He's taken some things that Jesus said in an Old Testament dispensation of the Jews, and he's applying them to Christianity today. And you can't do that, because that's what the Galatians had done. They had mixed law with grace. You got to do some things. You got to keep some holidays. There are certain things that you got to do along with believing in order to maintain your salvation. And that's where he was, wasn't he? And I'm going to tell you something. He was nailed down on it, wasn't he? Huh?
He hadn't changed.
No, because you got to talk to him again. And so, yeah. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is, you know, here's the key. This is what I wanted to get to with this whole opinion thing. I just, my heart breaks for that guy. I can't help it. My mind keeps going back there now because the man has been deceived by an opinion, not based on scripture. And he's this close to being saved. This close to truly being saved. And more than likely, if he holds to this, he will go to his grave and hear these words. I never knew. Because you can't add law to grace. Folks, I'm the bride. The bride doesn't build the kingdom.
Amen.
I'm a part of the bride of Christ. The bride's not building the kingdom. It's Jesus' kingdom.
Out of context.
Now, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And in the next part of the verse is my word. Look what it says. And is a what? Discerner. A judger, a distincter, a differencer, a decisioner. What do I base my judgments on? There is only one thing that I can base any judgment of anyone on, and that is the Word of God that everybody in here is holding in their laps right now.
Amen.
Not my opinion on this. So, how do I make this discernment?
Guy claims to be a Christian.
And every other word out of his mouth is a four-letter word. But he claims to be a Christian. Can I judge him?
Yes.
On what? What verse? Out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. Out of the mouth, there can't be two fountains, bitter and sweet. So, can I look that man in the eye and say, brother, I don't believe you're saved? And he'll say, you're judging me. Yeah, I guess you could say I am. But I'm not judging you to condemn you, because that's not my job. I'm simply judging you to show you the light, man. I'm judging you to help you, and my judgment is based on absolute truth, not on my opinion. It's not my opinion. I'll take you up to Kensington Avenue in Philadelphia. You know where I'm talking about, Ed. Up under the L, and I'll show you Zombie Land. And I'll bet you if you walk through Zombieland right now from one end to the other, and anyone who was lucid enough to answer a question, if you said, are you a Christian? I'll bet you more than 50% would say they're a Christian. And you know what I can do at that point in time? I can say, based on the Word of God, you ain't born again. It's not my opinion. It's based on the Word of God. That's the kind of judging we're talking about here. The Pharisees was based on opinions. Christ's judgment, a spiritual man's judgment, is based on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I don't have time today to get into my whole definition of intents, because everybody says, well, you can judge the exterior, but you can't judge the motive. Well, you want to know something? The Word of God is the one that judges the motives, because it says, I'll go. We give them the Word of God, and then we let the Word of God go where it needs to go. Amen. Because it will not return void. You want to stop an argument really quick, a religious argument? Quote Scripture. Just quote Scripture. Give them a verse. Believe it or not, it'll end. Because they're not arguing with you anymore, and they're not arguing with an opinion anymore. They are hearing from God Almighty. Big difference, isn't it? He was funny when I mentioned, do me a favor, man, read the book of Galatians. And he got defensive right then. Did you notice that?
Right away.
Like, how dare you question me? Well, I'm not questioning you. I'm just telling you to read a book that apparently you have no regard for. Because the thing is with this, it's all or nothing. I had a school teacher up north, sat in my home, ate dinner. He said, I believe most of the Bible. He goes, but there's some parts I can't go there. I can't do it. Can I make, claim to be a Christian, never missed a service, did he? Did they? Never missed a service the whole time they were there. At my church in Tuck. Not my church, his church in Tuck. Never missed a service. Can I, based on Scripture, make a judgment call on where that guy is spiritually? Can I? I sure can. Because the Bible says it's all or nothing. Not me. That's not my opinion. And that goes to that whole thing of out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. I believe some of it, but not all of it. At that point in time, I could say, I need to pray this guy will get saved. And every time we talk, I got to talk about him being saved. I got to quit talking to this guy like he's a Christian. You know what? Start doing that. I'm serious. Quit pandering to the devil. Not to the people. Don't get me wrong here. But quit talking to them like they're saved just because they say they're a Christian when you know this tells you they're not. And that's what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees right here at this point. Go back to Matthew 7. Now, the next verse is a consternation to many. What in the world is this talking about? It's simple. This verse I used to choke on this verse. Because this is coming from our Savior. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. This is poetic. There's two animals mentioned, and there's two things that happen. There's two types of animals, there's two types of people. A swine cares about one thing, sticking his nose in the dirt and rooting up something to eat. You could throw diamonds, pearls, whatever in the pen. He don't care. That stuff is getting trampled under his manure. He takes a light attitude towards precious things. Do you know back in Bible times, pearls were the most precious jewel on the face of the earth? Look it up. Look it up. They were precious. And that's why God uses them here in this specific example. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the Word of God as you and I attempt to help people. The context here is in judging. Non-hypocritical judgment. And the Pharisees looked at it like, we're trying to help these people. And Jesus says, you can't help somebody if you're a hypocrite. But at the same time, he says in these verses, right there where he says, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, we should be trying to help people. We should be trying to pull these things out that we see that are detrimental to both their lives, their families, and their relationship with God. He's saying here, you should be doing this. It's just there's a way to do it. A proper way to do it. And it's not hypocritical. So in verse 6, it goes right to that. It's tied to verse 5. You can't take 6 away from verse 5. Now, when we get to verse 7, and we're quitting right now because verse 7, he's changing gears a little bit. But in verse 6, it is tied to 1 through 5. It is there. What's he talking about? Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. A dog, back in Bible times, was a vicious, nasty, profane cur. Quit thinking of your little Pomeranian, because that ain't what God's talking about here. He's talking about the wild dogs that were all around the countryside. He's talking about dogs and swine. And when he's talking about dogs, every commentator that I read said this. There are places that I will witness to men, and there are places I will not walk in and witness to them. I will not walk in to a group of men with a bunch of beers on a table talking about things that I can't even discuss in here and try and give them the gospel. I'm not doing it.
And that's what this is talking about. It's not saying don't help them, but there's a place and a time to do it. Okay? And he's saying here, you don't give these truths to a dog or a swine. Someone who just brushes it off, takes it lightly, tramples it underfoot, or a dog who, when you approach them, depending on where it is and when it is, they're gonna rend you. You ever been rend by anybody that you were witnessing to? Has anybody, who's been actually like verbally attacked immediately? If you hand somebody a tract, you get a snarl. Maybe they don't attack you verbally, but you just get a snarl, or they just chuck it. Okay? That's a dog. And you can't take this verse out of the Bible. No. You can't cut it out and say Jesus didn't say that. And you can't say it's not for me. Because here, when he talks in verse 6, he's shifted from talking to the Pharisees to who? To the 12 that are sitting right in front of him. He's saying there's a time and a place for it, and dogs and swine ain't it. If the person is in one of those two categories at the time, and that's the reaction you get from them,
this don't go there. Is that what it says? The pearls don't go there. They don't go there. You know who tells us when to do that, when to do it, and when not to do it? The Holy Spirit. He tells you when to do it and when not to do it. And if you listen to him, you'll never get the snarls. You'll never get what you give them just pounded under feet, shoved down into the manure. You won't get that if you listen to the Holy Spirit about who and when to do it. Key, though, is this. When you do, you better not have a beam in your eye.
Key word in that entire six verses is this: hypocrite. That's the parable. It's not about my opinion. I base my judgment on this world system, the sin of this world, the wrong of this world, the wrong in my own life. 100% on this. And you know what? The religion of this day is not going to take that away from me and say, you can't say that. You can't believe that. You have to tolerate that. No, I don't. And you're not going to use that verse to tell me I can't. Stand with your heads back.